Several years ago, Kathy and I had a really blessed opportunity to meet a young couple that had sold out to Jesus. And God has worked a tremendous work in our lives to bring us all together, to knit us together in a special type of friendship. And Kathy and I have been to their church. We've ministered several times over the past few years. And that couple is here with us. It's Alain and Jamie Legault. Jamie's been doing the praise and worship. And Alain, he is a tremendous minister of God. You know, Kathy and I have watched them over the last few years, and they have just grown abundantly in the Lord, grown in a way that's extremely impressive. Now, Alain is, he's French. They're from Canada. And His first name is spelled A-L-A-I-N, and his last name is spelled L-E-G-A-U-L-T. It's pronounced Alain Legault. L-A like is Los Angeles, L-A, Legault. But they're in the United States, so if we want to redneck it, we can. That over there is Alain Legault. But see, that name, Alain Legault, that's why Jamie married him. Because he had such a cool name. Alain Legault, oui, oui. It is me. Well, anyway, Alain is going to bring us the Word of God this morning. So would you please welcome him?
Thank you. Bless God. Everyone keeps telling me I'm going to do a great job. But I feel like, you see me, right? 5'9½, 160 pounds, and I'm about to be thrown into the Colosseum. I'm going to be fighting a dozen Bronx. You'll do great! Get in there! Yeah. Praise God. Hallelujah. They say you should picture people naked, right? But we have sanctified minds. So you're all clowns to me right now. Hallelujah. You should see your hair. Anyways, bless God. And you're all riding to the same place in Gary's car later. You know how clowns... Anyways. I'd like... you know my wife, Jamie. Jamie, please stand for a moment, please. They say you shouldn't disagree with the pastor, but I have to disagree. She is the most beautiful woman in the world. And those are my two daughters right there. Michaela, Rebecca, please stand. Please stand. Up, up, up. Give it. Yeah, exactly. Oh, boy. I'm in dismay. I mean, the boys are going to come start knocking. And how many can I bury in my backyard? I don't know. Hallelujah. A lot. Bless God. Bless the Lord. I want to thank you, Grace Christian Center. Jamie and I, we've been coming here for 6 years. And this is an oasis for us. As Jim, Pastor Jim, said, you know, we've been pastoring a church up in Canada, Oshawa, Ontario, just east of Toronto. And we founded the church about 7 years ago, 7.5 years ago. And I wish I could say that the idealistic image I had, you know, of us when we were heading over there was going, you know, had come to pass. I thought, okay, we'll show up there because God is sending us there. Then, you know, okay, we'll you know, hang out our shingle and people will come. And then, because this is authored of God, it's going to work. And boom, we're going to have people and it's just going to be great. But it hasn't been like that. It's been 7.5 years of tooth and nail and just holding on to what God had spoken to us. And I can assure you there have been many times where we've looked back and said, did God really say? And we were able to say, yes, we know. He spoke the word. We're where we're supposed to be. And praise God, he's always been faithful. And I can assure you that who he has made me to be in the last 7.5 years is not who I was 7.5 years ago. And every storm, every trial, everything. You know how in the book of Acts, at one point the disciples, they get brought before the Pharisees and they stop speaking in the name of Jesus, and they just slap them around a bit and beat them up, and they send them on their way, and they're rejoicing. We were persecuted for Jesus. And I always thought, what is wrong with them? Who would rejoice in receiving a beating? And yet God has brought me to a place where, as we've gone through so many storms and trials, where I thank him for them because of what it's producing in me. And I don't know who, or I have an image that he's given me as to where we're going, you know, where we're going to head to. So I imagine there's a lot more storms on our way, but it's an amazing thing to come to a place where you can thank God for the lousy things that are happening to you. And only God can work that in you. Hallelujah. Well, if you'll turn with me to the book of Philippians, I think that's where we have to start. Anyone been blessed so far? Anyone learn anything? You do realize it's only been 2 days? I'm blown away by what God has been revealing to us. And let's just start here in Philippians 2:5. Now, Bronk brought this up yesterday, but let's start here. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth," and on it goes. And now this is a scripture that has ministered a lot to me, that I've meditated on time and again. You know, who was Jesus? Well, you know, John chapter 1, in the beginning he was. And nothing that was made was made without him, and so on and so forth. I mean, this is God. And this scripture has, you know, the Lord has often ministered it to me to reveal the intensity of his love for us. The intensity of his love for me personally. And it's a powerful thing to read that he should not, you know, consider it robbery to be equal with God, yet he gave that up to become one like us. And yet, twice now, Gary has brought out Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. And if you want, you can flip over, but I'll read it. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." And wasn't it a powerful image that we saw last night of, you know, Pastor Jim representing Jesus walking as a man and the flesh holding on to him? I've never seen that before. And what it's working in me is to understand a new level and a new depth to how much he loves us, that he would saddle himself with something as vile as that. I mean, you have your flesh. You know what it's like. I have my flesh. I know the struggles. I know the things that some of you who start fasting, have you, and I don't put a show of hands, no, don't do that. You start fasting, you think, yeah, yay, I'm fasting. And then all of a sudden, all the garbage starts coming up, and you think, whoa, who am I? And Jesus willingly saddled himself with that. That's how much he loves me. That's powerful. So it says here, back to Philippians 2, let this mind, which mind? The mind that is willing to take on that flesh, but to not give it dominance. That mind. Let that mind be in you. Why? For what purpose? You know, Pastor Dave, he teaches out of 1 Corinthians 3, you know, there are people, you know, basically they're saved, but they're saved smelling of smoke. What are they going to do for the kingdom of God? Quite likely nothing. You know, they've put their faith in Jesus, and they've laid hold of Him. You know, they're getting to heaven by Christ and Christ alone, not by their efforts or their works or anything like that. They understand that. But they don't have the mind of Christ. Because it goes on to say, you know, whatever you lay on the foundation, you build up on the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that will come to a test in that day, right? It'll be tested. And only those things that are of any value are going to withstand or survive the test. Well, what's God's treasure? You think God cares about diamonds and jewels and things like that? I mean, that's just dirt and rocks and pebbles to Him. He doesn't care. You know, if somebody were to wheel in a wheelbarrow full of diamonds today, Jesus would say, well, I made that. He wouldn't care. So what's His treasure to Him? What does He value? Well, let this mind be in you. He values you. He values me. He values all the people out there. So let this mind be in you, which is, okay, we're saddled with this flesh too, and there's not much that we can do about it. You know, what we learned, you know, you could get rid of it, but then you're leaving this planet. That's the only way to deal with it if you're going to deal with it in that extreme fashion. Let this mind be in you to contend with it, to deal with it, to face it. And, you know, Sunday morning, Pastor Jim, he began to talk about, you know, basically the state of the body of Christ today at large. You know, maybe we could speak really specifically to North America. I don't really know what's going on in other places in the world, but at least here we can see that, wow, this is the body of Christ. That the name Christian has fallen into disrepute. And we were having a conversation with someone just last week who said, oh yeah, I know a bunch of Protestants. You know, they go on about being saved by grace and then they head over to the bar. Because that's what it's become? Really? Well, that's because basically the operation of the flesh has exceeded and it surpassed the operation of the Spirit. If those people are even truly Christians. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus became obedient even to the death on the cross through the things that He suffered. And are we willing to allow ourselves to go through the suffering? You know, somebody said it, I don't know who was one of you gentlemen, one of you fine folks, but that basically when we start going through the suffering, we have a choice. We can find a back door. We can find a way of escape. You know, some of the things that Jamie and I have had to go through is, you know, as Gary says, you know, money is staying away in great abundance. That has been part of our journey. That has been part of our trial. And throughout the last 7.5 years, I haven't always been faithful to or attentive to the instruction of the Lord. And I've gone and done things like I've gone back to work. And then, of course, I'd come to a point where the Lord would convince me to let that go. And basically, I'd be going around the desert over and over again, coming up to the promised land, which is that I trust Him for my provision. But I was so full of unbelief that I'd have to go back to the desert. Because it's in the desert that unbelief dies. But you come to that place where you're standing on the border with the promised land, whatever that promise is, right? So for me, it was the promise of the provision, that I would be able to trust God, that He would be faithful to meet our every need. But when the crucible got too hot, I would pull myself out. I'd go back to work. And the last time I went to work for FedEx, and that was just downright awful. It should have been a great job. I love to drive. I'm on my own. I can listen to worship. But 14, 15, 16-hour days, and it just wasn't working. I was a stranger to my wife and children. I'd come home and fall asleep on the couch. And then, anyways, I had to stay in the crucible. How are we going to deal with this green, ugly monster if we don't stay in the crucible? We have to stay there. So here we have a bunch of Christians. They call themselves Christians. And maybe sometimes we could be numbered among them. And a Christian is one who is a follower of Christ. Are we always followers of Christ? Are we always His disciples? You know, to be a disciple of Christ is one who would purpose to always do things the way He would do them. And not just in terms of the outward actions, but we know that even the inner man is something of significance and of importance to Him. He cares about what's on the inside because really, ultimately, the fruit's going to come forth from the inner man. You know, to have this mind of Christ is to have the mindset of going to the cross daily. Again, a scripture we keep hearing over and over again. Luke 9:23, going to that cross daily, you know, putting that flesh on the cross every day. You know, I like the fact that one of the things that we've been repeating over and over at church back in Oshawa is, I am not my struggles. So today I failed to put my flesh on the cross, but tomorrow I'll do it again. Tomorrow I'll put it on the cross. Tomorrow I'll put it on the cross. You know, we don't just give up. But to be one with who has a mind of Christ is one whose very being, actions, behavior, mindsets are like Christ's. And that's not an easy thing to accomplish, right? Hallelujah. If you'll turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Part of what's going on right now in the body of Christ is that there is a philosophy, if you will, or a mind that is contrary to the mind of Christ. And that mind is governing how people are going to live. It's governing their behavior. It's governing their works. It's governing their deeds. That mind that is contrary to the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ which says, I'm going to put this flesh into under subjection. I'm going to put it on the cross. You know, the amazing thing about Hebrews 4:15, it says that, you know, he had to deal with this flesh, and he was tempted in every which way possible. And I just think of the ways I've been tempted and failed, and I think, wow, really? Yet he never sinned. And he's our type, right? Hallelujah. So Ephesians, Revelations chapter 2, verse 1. Of course, we're learning about what Jesus spoke to the Ephesians. So unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I'm just going to pause here for a moment. So I'm not accustomed to reading the King James Version. It's been a year now. I heard a message that destroyed me called The Power of One Word. And you need to pick it up and listen to it for yourself. Pastor Jim preaches it. It's somewhere on this website. So if I struggle a little bit with the thys and the thous and the hasts and the ths and the words being backwards, well, that's Jim's fault. And you can take it up with him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Another thing Pastor Jim once said is, the one you listen to the most, the one you... So let's say, okay, you go to a church, and you're there on Sunday morning, and maybe you're there on Sunday night, but the rest of the week you're listening to someone else on TV or on the radio, or you collect tapes from this person. Well, that guy's your pastor, because he's the one who's feeding you the most. So Pastor Jim's my pastor, because he feeds me the most. Amen. So when he says, you need to use King James Version... Trust me, initially it was fine. I'll do it. I'm not liking it. I know how to submit. But I also know how to take instruction. If there's wisdom, I'm willing to take someone's word for it. Especially when it's someone like Pastor Jim. So, let's start over. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hath found them liars. Now that's awesome, that's a powerful thing. And honestly, you know, there's, even right now in the body of Christ, we know that there are countless false apostles. And there are countless people who are even standing up and saying, that guy's a false apostle. But there are probably 20 or 30 people to those, each one of those, saying, hey, that's not love. Stop doing that. Stop saying that. Stop speaking ill of them. And yet, what we have here is Jesus is commending the Ephesians for standing up and trying the false apostles and saying, hey, they're false. Yes. It's important for us to do that. Yeah, there's a way maybe that we need to do it where, you know, we need to pray for these people and so on and so forth. But if these people are leading others into deception, which may lead them into apostasy, which may lead them to, you know, the second death, then maybe it's important for us to say something. Right. Jesus certainly thought that it was. Yeah. I know your works. I know your labors. I know your patience. How you can't bear them which are evil. And you have tried them. You have tested them. You have looked at their lives. You have looked at the fruit. You've listened to what they say. You've compared it against Scripture, like the Bereans and so on. And you have found them to be false apostles. Jesus commends them for that. Verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. So, you know, they've been going and going, you know, doing the work of the gospel and so forth, and it must have been hard because he says, you know, hey, you kept going without fainting. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now for me, you know, what this really speaks to me is, and this is something that I try to pay careful attention to my personal life. As a pastor, there's so many works or jobs to do. And one of them is preparing a good message for a Sunday morning. And to study out the Scriptures and to bring forth good revelation and bring forth something that feeds people, you know, and bread to be broken for the people and so forth. But I can't forget who I'm talking about. I'm talking about Jesus. It's kind of like that song, you know, I don't want to sing about you like you're not in the room. Great, we can preach these great messages and do these great things for Jesus, but is he part of it? Or are we just doing these great things? And so for me, you know, a lot of times as I'm preparing a message, and trust me, I want to do a good job. I want you guys to say, oh, good job, Eddie. That was really good. As opposed to all of y'all, you know, falling asleep and, oh, is it over? Thank God it's lunch, you know. But really, it's not about that. Really, if I stood up and just brought forth the word, I'm not your teacher. Holy Spirit is your teacher. I'm just delivering information. Holy Spirit is making it, you know, truth in your heart. He's doing the work. I just have to be a vessel, a servant. Bless God. So for me, it's of extreme importance to sometimes just stop and say, okay, Jesus, I love you. And you're the reason I'm doing this. You're the reason I'm doing this. Hallelujah. Verse 6, and this is the key here, what we're coming to. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So this you also have, which is that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So, you know, I don't know about you, but I read that and then I think, okay, who are the Nicolaitans? What were their deeds? And if Jesus hated them, maybe I should find out what they were to make sure I'm not doing them. And so that's where we're going to spend a little bit of time here, because essentially the philosophy or the mind of the Nicolaitans, the mind that is contrary to the mind of Christ, that is what is going on there, and it is what is going on in the body of Christ today, I believe. The mind of the Nicolaitans is the problem and the issue that really is something that Jesus not only hated then, but he hates it today. And there's a good reason why he hates it. So here we have a mindset that's contrary to the mindset of Christ. So if we have the mind of Christ and there's a particular behavior that relates to that mind, here we have another mind and a behavior that's contrary to that behavior. If there's a belief system in this mindset that's contrary to the mind of Christ, well, it's contrary to the mindset that's the mind of Christ. Does that make sense? The belief systems, the conduct, and all those things that we do in accordance with the fact that we now think the way Jesus thinks, that we would have his mind. There wasn't too long ago, and I think, Bronk, you were the one who brought it forth, it was a dating site where they did a survey. Was that you? And basically, based on this survey of a Christian dating site, it was a majority of people who were of the opinion, of the belief, of the mindset that sexual relations was not reserved or holy to the marriage bed. That it would be okay to, you know, hey, have a date and go see someone and spend some time and, well, if something happens, yay. And God's okay with that. That is the mindset of the Nicolaitans. That is what's going on in the body of Christ. These are people who say, I'm a Christian. And by saying I'm a Christian, I'm declaring I am a follower or I am a disciple of Christ. And hey, let's go on a date and let's see what happens. It's completely contrary to the mind of Christ. In fact, it's so contrary, again, amazing stuff. Jesus, who has had the same flesh, was tempted in the same way. Right? That's what Gary was telling us last night. you know, a pretty woman walked by Jesus. What happened? To me, that's news to me. It was amazing when this revelation hit me. Wow, Jesus, I thought you were awesome before, but you are even more awesome now. Because you ruled that thing? Woo! Right? I'm a guy. I know what I'm talking about. Preach it. Yeah, amen. It's a good thing I'm married to you because you're gorgeous. But anyways. Hallelujah. So, Jesus, though tempted, he had a different mind, which said, no, I'm not going to allow my flesh to rule. I'm not going to allow my flesh to have dominance. No. I'm going to be led by my spirit. My spirit says, no. Down, boy. That's it, flesh. Whatever. I'm going to have to meditate that one out. I don't know how that interaction happened between spirit and flesh. I'm not there yet, but just amazing. So this mindset of the Nicolaitans, it's really steeped in rebellion. I want what I want from the kingdom of God, but I want all of this too. And really, when it's a mindset of rebellion, you start with a little bit of rebellion. Where does it stop? Right? If you, it's kind of like the in the comics, in the cartoons, where the dam it's starting to crack, and it's just got a little crack, and somebody just pulls a little pebble out, and then that's the end of it, right? It's kind of like that. Or anyways, praise God. They bear the name of Christ, or they bear the name of Christian, disciple, follower of Christ, and they're not really a follower of Christ. They're really the disciple of another. And they don't even know it. That's the amazing thing. They don't even know it. You know, yesterday, again, Bronk referenced 1 Peter chapter 4:4, saying, you know, think it not strange when the world gets upset with you because you won't run off into sin. But really, we could say, the church has become the same way. There are people that we know who profess to be Christians, and they think it's strange that we don't run off into the sin with them because they think, well, what's wrong with you, Alain? You know, there's nothing wrong with this. We're under grace. I'm not under law. Hey, you're not going to tell me what to do. Stop condemning me and whatever. Hallelujah. So, Jesus commended the Ephesians. He said, I commend you because you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, to me, that's a powerful thing when you think of Jesus hating something. So that word hate isn't just, something that he didn't like. You know, and we could look at maybe the definition of the word hate as being something that he abhors or something that he finds repulsive. It's more than that. In fact, in the context here, basically, it's even going so far as to say that he has a strong animosity against this thing, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. In fact, he's so hostile against it that he is opposed to those deeds. Now, we'd like to talk about all the, you know, Satan opposed me. Well, wait till Jesus opposes something. That's a big deal. Because Satan, he's a defeated foe, but you're not going to defeat Jesus, right? So Jesus, he hates it so much that he's opposed to it, he's hostile towards it, he has an act of animosity towards the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Well, what are the deeds? The deeds, essentially, is what I've been describing so far. It's not just their works, but it's their mindsets, their belief systems, their convictions, the fact that they would just allow themselves to do this, that, or the other thing. Now, the other thing is, what are the Nicolaitans? What is this business? Well, essentially, a Nicolaitan was a disciple of Nicholas. That's essentially what it was, or who they were. So here they were, you had Christians saying, I'm a disciple of Christ, but now a teacher comes in, a false apostle, and they become a disciple of another. But here's what this Nicholas taught. This Nicholas taught that basically it didn't matter if you took on Christ, but also took on paganism or occultism or anything that was going on in the world you lived in. It's okay. You can do those things. Jesus is okay with that. So speaking specifically of Ephesus, what do we have there? Well, we have a lot of pagan rituals and pagan worship. I mean, that's where Diana, great is Diana of the Ephesians, right? And so, there, and you can just guess at the things that they did to worship Diana. So here you have these Christians who leave paganism. They leave the worship of Diana. They come to Christ. They're led into repenting from those things. But now someone else has come along and begins to teach, it's okay if you participate in those things. Now, I grew up in the church, and I'm blessed. I was born and raised to a Christian family. And so even though I kind of had a rebellious period and a period of kind of doing my own thing, I didn't really go too far off into the world. Main thing I would have had to have dealt with as I've grown up is false doctrines, but within the confines of the body of Christ, right? But how many of you came to Christ decades into your life, right? Now, how much stuff did you bring with you into Christianity? And we heard just the other day, I mean, when your conscience is alive now and begins to tell you that this is evil, this is wrong, you shouldn't be doing this, a lot of times no one had to tell you. You just start putting these things down. I just know I need to stop doing these things. But what if you have another voice saying, no, 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 it's okay. You can do those things. Wow, that's a scary thing. That was part of the philosophy, if you will, of the Nicolaitans, of this man Nicholas, teaching people it's okay. So here you are, you're an Ephesian, and you've come to Christ, you've left those things, and your conscience is now telling you, you need to stop doing this, you need to start participating in this pagan worship. I mean, some of the things might have been a bit obvious, but all of a sudden this other guy comes in, and he sounds good, he looks good, he's very charismatic or whatever. He says a lot of the right things, and maybe he came in on a Lexus Camel, and so, ooh, I'm impressed or whatever. And so he's saying things that your flesh says, hey, I like that. I kind of miss doing some of those things. You know, it's funny because unfortunately when you're speaking so often and so close to each other, some people steal the stuff you're going to say, Gary. You know, he was complaining yesterday that Bronk was stealing his ammunition, and then he stole mine. But anyways... Hallelujah.
Welcome to my world.
Welcome to your world. You know, there are some things that maybe on the surface don't appear to be evil. But God is telling you not to do them. Because He knows your flesh better than you do. So let's say, I mean, I know in different places in the world, alcohol is okay. In other places, oh boy, you better not touch that stuff. But you know what? Really go by what your conscience is telling you. If Holy Spirit is telling me never to touch that stuff, then I'll just trust Him not to touch it. That's it. How about music? Sometimes we like music. Oh, it's just radio music. What if God were to say, well, just turn, I don't want you listening ever to secular music. Someone might say, well, that's just, you know, the whole holiness thing and, you know, you're going under works and under law. Well, listen, the motive is different. Back then, the motive was my self-righteousness. I'm making myself righteous. The motive is different now. Now it's, I'm going to listen to Holy Spirit speaking to my conscience because He knows something. There's a weakness somewhere down this path. So maybe, okay, for some person, a little wine at Christmas with the family is okay. And you're with the whole family. My side of the family, they like to drink. Not a lot, sorry. They're not alcoholics or anything like that, but they'll have a glass of wine and stuff like that. And fine. But what if God says to me, Ale, I don't want you having any of it. Don't partake. I think ultimately God knows that there's a part of me that could easily become an alcoholic. Now, I know the call of God on my life. And you know, I'm doing the things necessary to work on the things that I know are going to hinder or hamper. But I don't want to add new things to a job that's already difficult. So if my conscience says, just don't, then I just won't. But that stands completely contrary to the philosophy of the Nicolaitans. The deeds that Jesus hated. Just go ahead. No problem. Who cares if you become an alcoholic? You can deal with it. Whatever. Hallelujah. Part of why Jesus hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans so much is because it was a corruption that corrupted. You know, there's the saying, you know, rotten apples. And the reason people don't like rotten apples, have you ever left a rotten apple with a bunch of other normal apples? That rotten apple corrupts the apples around it. God hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans because it begins to corrupt Christians around them. Oh, if it's okay for Billy to do this stuff, maybe it's okay for me. Right? And we, you know, Paul talks about that. Great, you know, you have freedom to do this or you have freedom to do that. Not all things are permissible or not all things are profitable. But really, listen, some of the things that you're doing are going to cause your brother to fall. They're going to cause your brother to say, well, if he can do it, then I'm going to enter into these things. And now they're ensnared because of your freedom. I think it's Romans 14:22. He says, you know, blessed is the man who's not condemned by the things that he approves of. So really, you know, for me, it's like, okay, Lord, I know that there are certain things that maybe they're on the line. But I know that there aren't any gray areas with God. There aren't. There are gray areas for us maybe because of lack of understanding or so on, but not for Him. So Lord, what do you say? There was a mention of 50 Shades of Grey, and we all like chuckle, like, who would ever go watch such a movie? And yet we know a lot of Christians who have gone to see it and wondered why we wouldn't go see it. Like, what's wrong with you? And I think, what's wrong with you? But how did they get to the point of being so okay with seeing a movie like that? Well, I'm going to tell you, it started off by little things. You know, Jamie and I were very careful in terms of what we watch on television. And one of, you know, kind of our rule of thumb is if Mikhail and Rebecca can't watch it, then we can't either. Because if it's no good for them, then it can't be good for us either. So there was a new comedy that just came out. And unfortunately, although I really love to laugh, have you ever noticed that most comedies are just rubbish? They're full of sexual innuendo and all sorts of perversions and immorality and so forth. Well, there's a remake of The Odd Couple. You guys remember the old one, Odd Couple? I don't remember the actors all of a sudden, but there was Quincy and the other guy. And yeah. And it was funny back then. I remember watching the repeats because it was long over by the time I was old enough to see it. But I don't remember if there was anything bad in it. But we watched the pilot. We watched the first of the new ones. And Jamie and I just looked at each other and said, well, we'll never watch this again. We turned it off. It's rubbish. But you see, how many Christians watch it right through and then become regular followers of that show? And week after week after week, they're being inundated with rubbish and filth to the extent and to the point that now their consciences are so completely seared that 50 Shades of Grey is nothing. Well, how about profanity? You know, maybe we watch a few movies with a few too many profane words. I don't know. How many is too many? How about one is too many? Because, all right, one's okay. Oh, well, it was only two. Well, it was only three. Well, three was okay, so four should be okay. 135. You know, honestly, I don't understand. I don't understand it. I don't know how they can't convey something without having that many profane words. F-bombs and so on. I just don't get it. Now, thankfully, our conscience is not seared. So when there's words like that, we cringe. We feel, ugh. But if you don't turn it off, the cringing goes away. And you're okay with it. So, okay, so 50 Shades of Grey is just a movie, right? But they went to see it. They didn't cringe. What's next? I don't know how I could ever fail in my marriage. How did I ever go that far? How did I give my heart to some guy at work or some gal at work? Or how did it happen? Well, it happened way back when. Because of the philosophy of the Nicolaitans, which says, it's okay. It's okay to allow these things. I remember there was this movie, it was a Christian movie that we saw. I don't even remember what it was called, but it was a guy who was in the 1800s, and somebody invented a time machine.
Oh, yeah.
You know the one?
Yeah.
And he goes into the future, which was probably like 1980 based on how they were dressed. It was pretty bad, but it was pretty bad. What? Well, anyways, brown suit, that says it all right there. But he's amazed by the technology and the things that are going on, and he goes in to see a movie, and then you see him just bursting out of the door. They said the name of the Lord in vain. They said the name of the Lord in vain. And he's running through the streets, and I remember thinking, on the one hand, it was kind of funny. but it got me right here.
Yeah.
Because I don't react that way when I hear someone using God's name in vain. Wow, I'm that seared. I'm okay with it. Wow, praise God. Here's a crazy thing. Turn with me to the book of Acts. We'll go to the 6th chapter. Glory to you, Jesus. So we'll start in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Interestingly, it's believed that the Nicholas of the Nicolaitans is this guy right here. Early church writers and early church writings and historical writings point to this guy as being the apostle who established this movement of the Nicolaitans. Isn't that crazy? The testimony that was had about him was that he must have been one who was of honest report, right? Verse 3, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. So how did this guy go from being esteemed in the body of Christ to being one who would lead people into a great deception? Well, we see it all the time right now, aren't we? Have you heard of Chrislam? That's a scary thing. It's basically, at its foundation, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The deeds of, what this Nicholas was teaching was that it's okay to have one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. He was teaching that it's okay to adopt pagan or occult practices. He basically was teaching a syncretism. Just grab a little bit of everything, it's all good. And this Chrislam is essentially this. It's a syncretism of two separate beliefs being made into one. At its core, the core tenet or precept is that Jehovah and Allah are the same God. So if you worship either one, you're okay. And so it doesn't matter how you worship him, whether you worship him through Christianity or you worship him through Islam, you're worshiping the same God. And of course, there's a major problem because Christianity and Islam can't agree on who Jesus is. So that doesn't work now. But they're so deceived that they're taking this hook, line, and sinker. Now, there's a guy. He's a very driven guy. And he's got a lot of purposes in his life. I won't tell you his name. But he is at the head of this thing. You look him up online. You'll see some of the things that he's saying and doing. And he is heading this up. He's trying to create, what do they call them, bridges, spiritual bridges between Christianity and the mosques and so on and so forth. And he's got a voice. How many people own his books? And his book changed my life and on and on. And now he starts saying this stuff. Well, if all the other stuff changed my life, well, this stuff must be good too. Why did Jesus hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans so much? Because the corruption corrupts others and corrupts others and corrupts others. So if we have the mind of Christ, guess what? We have to hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans in us first. Because otherwise we're going to be corrupting other people. You know, if you stand behind the pulpit, you know what it's like. It's like fear and trembling when you stand behind this pulpit. And there have been occasions when we used to be the kind of people who taught the prosperity message. Now, we did it out of ignorance, and we truly believed the message. And our heart really was to see the gospel go forward. And we believed in what we were doing in terms of ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ and getting the finances in. We were convinced. We were deceived. But when the truth came, we had to leave it, but we also publicly repented And we publicly dealt with it. And we said we were wrong. And you know what? A lot of people got angry and a lot of people left. But we had to do it. See, how many people have heard the truth, but because of fear of losing whatever they have or losing the money, all right, I'm just going to keep doing it. That's the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That's the mindset. I'd rather hold on to whatever this world has for me than to deal with my flesh and deal with the crucible that will come with it and so on. I don't want to. We're going to close in a moment. Will you turn with me to Genesis chapter 25? Genesis 25. If you can't find it, you're in trouble. Hallelujah. So let's start at verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, which if I be pregnant, if the Lord has done this, why am I thus? What's going on? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto her. He said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. That's weird. And one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau, which literally means hairy. Really. And that's important. I'll tell you why in a moment. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So, why is it significant that his name was hairy, Esau? It's because people would say they named Jacob prophetically. They didn't. They named him because they misunderstood God's plan or God's will for what was to come. But also, if they were naming children prophetically, what's prophetic about being named Harry? Nothing. So Jacob was named Jacob because what was going to happen was the elder was going to serve the younger, right? And that's against tradition. That's wrong. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And they didn't really understand what was going to happen. They really didn't know what God was going to do. And if we were to go over to Romans chapter 9, we would see that God, who... You know, actually, let's skip over there real quick, because I won't do it justice if I try to explain it. Yesterday, Bronk finished 10 minutes early, so I'm borrowing those. Praise the Lord. Verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So meaning this, Jacob didn't steal anything from Esau. Does that make sense? God had always planned and purposed that the promise made to Abraham, which was passed down to Isaac, would also pass down to Jacob, bypassing Esau. And that's why later on, God gave Jacob a different name. You're not a supplanter. You were never a supplanter. I chose you to carry on this lineage. Your name is Prince with God. Anyways, let's continue to verse 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, which literally means he made soup. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. I think at this point Jacob was trying to live up to his namesake, but he really didn't have to do that. And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau despised his birthright. Well, what was his birthright? Well, on the one hand, there was a natural birthright, and Isaac was a very wealthy man. We could go over to just the 26th chapter and learn how he sowed and he reaped 100-fold, and he grew so big that Abimelech, you know, said, "Hey, listen, go away. We don't like you around here." He grew and grew in terms of wealth. He was a wealthy man. So that would have been part of Esau's birthright. But the real birthright that he despised was the birthright that was coming down from Abraham to Isaac. Can you imagine that Isaac never told Esau and Jacob about Grandpa Abraham? Can you imagine that maybe he never told them about how Abraham had been called out of the land of his fathers, Ur of the Chaldeans, to go to a place that he had never seen? Can you imagine that maybe Isaac had never told him about the God of all gods, the King of kings and so forth? Can you imagine that he never told him how Abraham was declared to be righteous? Righteousness was credited unto him. Could you imagine that they were never told that through that lineage would one day come the redemption of humanity? That's the birthright he despised. And the scary thing is that's the birthright Christians despise every day. For a bowl of soup. For a bowl of soup. For what? To gratify the lust of the flesh in an instant. Isn't that amazing? I need to have the mind of Christ that says that this 5 minute, this 20 minute, this 1 hour moment of pleasure, of gratification, isn't worth selling my birthright over. Isn't that amazing? It's not worth it. We do what Esau does, but it's not worth it. I need to have the mind of Christ. Quiet, flesh, we're turning this show off. But I'm really into it. I want to see how it ends. Who cares? It probably ends how like dozens of other movies have ended. And we watch movies now, or television shows. There's a few that we follow, like, anyway, I won't name them, in case you judge me for it. But
Good move.
They're all godly, and Jesus would watch it with me. But anyways, we watch these shows. We love police dramas. But we all, oh, he's the bad guy. We already know who the bad guy is, and I know how he did it. I know how he did it. We already know how the movie's going to end, but we get so invested in what? Soup. I mean, if he had traded his birthright for pizza, then maybe, but yeah. Soup. Marion's pizza. The soup is really just a beverage anyways. Come on. Anyways. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we love you. We love you. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for your ministry. And Lord, I thank you that even if we've seared our conscience in this area or that area, Lord, that we can repent, Lord, and ask you to soften it up again. Lord, that if our conscience is calloused, Lord, you can make it tender again. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, that we would see those areas where we are trading our birthright, which is, Lord, that we would usher in people into your kingdom. That's our birthright. Our birthright is that we are a part of your plan to redeem mankind. And Lord, that we will not trade our part in your plan for soup. Lord, we love you too much. We love you too much. I thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in us this week. Lord, that you're bringing us to a place of hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Lord, that we will not be compromised. We will not be corrupted anymore. Because, Lord, as you put your finger on things, hallelujah. Lord, we'll pray in the Spirit if we have to. We'll fast if we have to. But, Lord, we'll leave those things behind because you say so. And Jesus, your name will be exalted, magnified, and glorified in the earth as a result. Amen. Amen. Amen.